Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
There's more of a freedom that comes to my life. There's a more understanding of the greatness and the majesty of the God that we serve. There's a less of attraction for me for this world and the things of this world, because I realize the things of God are so much more precious. So I pray right now, Father, that your secrets will be revealed to your people today. And Lord, we yield to that right now. Father, we dismiss from our minds right now every attack of the enemy that would try to weigh us down and confuse us and blind our eyes from receiving the truth and these secrets today. Lord, every accusation, every word that has been spoken against us, Lord God, that would cause us to pull back in reservation in our belief and trust in you, Father, we reject it, we rebuke it in the name that is above every name, Jesus. And Lord, we place ourselves right now under your mercies. We place ourselves right now, Lord, in your presence, Lord God, that you will speak to us very clearly and move us from the position in which we now hold with you, Lord, to a new level in our relationship with you. It's a new year, Lord. And Lord, we're not out just to make New Year's resolutions, but we're out to believe you, Lord God, for new things in our life, the things of God. Not new things from this world, but the things that come from above, that come from you and only revealed by your Spirit. We receive that right now, Father. We're going to receive that through the ministry of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Let it be done. Let it be done. You may be seated. There are two scriptures I'd like you to turn to. The one is in the Old Testament, the book of Job. The book of Job you find right before the book of Psalm. It is said that the book of Job is the oldest book in all of the Bible. It was written earlier than any other book. And Job chapter 22 will be a text that will be that there. And I want you then to go to Romans chapter 3. So we're going to read Job, first of all, just a verse in there, but mark Romans chapter 3. At the very end of our message, I want to read you at least five verses from that that's going to pull the message together. It'd be good for you to be looking at it. Romans chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at some verses there beginning in verse 23. But just hold that marker. While you're doing that, two things I would remind you of, and part of the body life and things that are happening. This coming Saturday, men, we are all back on schedule. We're back here in the sanctuary on a regular schedule. And this Saturday, men, we're having our first men's breakfast Bible study of the year. And for our guest for that, we have a voice from KOA, and it is the announcer for the sports announcer, and he's head of the sports director. And the reason we're having him, because there should be a slide on that should be coming up. And the reason we have that, having him, because it's important that people who know Christ are in key positions, wherever that might be. And the media is a key position. And so we're going to have him come, and he's going to share with us. His name's Mark Johnson. He's going to be sharing with us Saturday, men, 8 o'clock right here in the atrium, a good time of fellowship. We have it once a month. Something has come up just quickly, and we're going to try to jump on this. And that is an opportunity for us to go to Israel this March 21st. We were scheduled to go in March of 2012, but I got a call from a friend of mine, Pastor Jack Hayford. And Jack Hayford is taking a trip on the 21st and 22nd, 21st to the 31st, and he's asked Cheryl and I to come and help host one of the buses that will be going. So we're inviting some of you to come and be on that bus with us. I think it's a great opportunity to be with Pastor Jack Hayford and go through the land of Israel. I've always admired him as a man of God and his wisdom. He's kind of been a mentor to me for at least, 30, 35 years. And so I'm going to appreciate going, but I want you to go with us and have a good time with us as we explore the land of Israel. Think about it. Coming up quickly, we know, but we're going to throw it out there. I'd like to have some of you go with us. Pick up the information back at the Israel counter. There's a brochure back there, and you can begin to prepare for that. It's a lifetime experience. We're talking about God Unwrapped. God Unwrapped. And it follows right after a season when all of us are familiar with the, at least we have a picture of our mind of unwrapping gifts. And because that picture is on our mind, maybe that will help us to understand where we're headed with this particular message. And as you unwrap the gifts, you realize that there's all kind of trimmings and strings and nice paper, and then usually underneath it there's a box, and then inside the box you might find paper, and depending on how the person, you might have to dig through the paper a little bit to get to the gift that is inside. It's a fun practice. Every one of us love it. Our children love it. Some of them love just taking one package and just dwelling on that package for a period of time, but most of them get down to just seeing it and then go right on to the next package. Some of our children do. But the picture is there because, you see, I believe that we've done a disservice in our understanding truly of the attributes of our God, the characteristics of our God. I like to call them the perfections of our God. What is God? What is he made up of? And I have to be so careful with this particular subject because it's so large, and there's not enough time. You can't have a 5-week series, a 5-year series, a 500-year series, and really cover all what God is about. But what I'm praying for is just to inspire us, to encourage us, to help us to lift up our heads and say, hey, maybe I've seen God only in some light, and I need to see him more in who he is, more of his glory, more of his holiness, more of all about what God is, more of a balanced understanding of God, which I believe in turn is going to translate into a more of a balanced walk with Christ and more freedom in your life. That's what this is all about. So if we can accomplish that, that's exactly what we want to do. In Job chapter 22 and verse 21, it says that acquaint, say this out loud with me, can you do that Sunday morning at 8:45 service? All right, let's go. Ready, go. Acquaint yourself with him and be at peace, thereby good will come unto you. In other words, familiarize yourself. Get to know him. There are benefits of getting to know him. Don't just live with your limited understanding of who God is, or maybe sometime even a warped understanding. Or a concept of God that is developed and hasn't been correctly developed in your mind, and as a result of it, now listen, that's not a negative thing. Every one of us were living in BC days. Those are before we knew Christ days. I call those days before I knew Christ BC days. And we were ignorant of God. And you can't expect to come into a relationship with God and all of a sudden have this clear understanding of who God is and all that God is about. No, it's not going to be true. You're going to come into this walk with probably an understanding of God that you carried in your BC days, and now you're carrying it over to your after Christ days, and it could hinder you from experiencing the freedom and the victories and living a successful life. Does that make sense? So all of us are in that area, that realm of coming to know and acquaint ourselves with God, and that's what this series is all about. Let me ask you a question. I want you to ponder it, think about it at least for a few seconds. What comes into your mind when you think about God? What are the first thoughts? What is the first image? What are the first qualities that you think about when you think about God? Some might be angry because you've gone through certain experiences in life or you haven't seen where God has come through for you, and therefore there's an anger or bitterness, and that's a misunderstanding about God. Some of you might think like I did for so long that, yeah, my first thought 40 years ago would have been this: God? Well, he's kind of distant, but yet I know he knows what I'm doing. And when I get in trouble, he shows up. That was my impression of God. That was my bringing up. That was my impression of God. If I do something wrong, then God's there. You know? And so I tried to hide, foolishly try to hide what I did from God. I couldn't do it. Others of you might think of immediately love. That is just because you are overwhelmed with the love of God. Some of you might think of God as stern and one that issues the law, and you need to live by the law. So we come from all kinds of backgrounds, and we have all kinds of ideas about God. Now, I'm going to ask a question here. Why is it so important to have a right idea about God? Let me give you four things. They're going to come up on the screen here. It'd be helpful for you to take some notes if you can. Number one, I can't say it any better than A.W. Tozer said it, and I think he said it back in 1961 when he wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Knowledge of the Holy. No religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts about God. Let me put it in some other words. You see, your idea, your concept, your thinking about God is going to affect how you follow through and worship Him. Now, worship is not just this experience we had this morning, 15, 20 minutes of song and gathering together, lifting hands, and being ushered into the presence of God. That is a form of worship. That certainly, there's a dynamic about corporate worship that is a blessing to us and we ought to continue to do. But worship is 24/7, 365 days a year. Worship is a lifestyle. So it affects your lifestyle, your idea, your concept, your thinking about God. What comes to your mind translates into how you will effectively worship Him on a daily basis, give yourself to Him on a daily basis. Second of all, it's important to have a right idea, because if we just make up our own minds concerning God, what God's like, then we are creating an idol in our own heads. We can make up our own minds. And basically, isn't that exactly what we did before we became familiar with the Scriptures? Isn't that basically what a majority of people are doing in the world who even, now listen carefully here, who even call themselves Christians for whatever reasons, but they're really not people of the Word? And if you're not people of the Word, you haven't studied the Word, or you haven't submitted yourself to be under the teaching of the Word, then the best that you can do is come up with an opinion of God. Now, that opinion of God is influenced by a lot of other things in your life. It could be influenced by your parents. If they are unsaved parents, then they're going to influence you and give you their opinion, which they received the opinion of their fathers, and that opinion was passed down from their fathers, so they have an opinion of God. So if you come from a certain class of people, you'll have a certain opinion of God. If it's not just coming from your parents, it could come from teachers, it could come from our culture, a lot of it comes from our peers that we grew up in. So that's why you hear conversations like this: well, I believe God is. Or I don't think that God would do that. You know, it's man's opinions, and what happens is that they have formed somehow a God in their head, which is no more than an idol. Because they worship that God, they don't realize they're worshiping that opinion, but they live their life according to the opinion that they have of God. And that's what an idol worshiper does. They live their life to please that idol that they're worshiping. And if it's an opinion, if it's just an imaginative thought in your mind, that's what you'll end up worshiping. That's why it's important we have a right idea. Would you agree? Turn to someone and say, so far I'm with them. All right, number three, why is it important to have a right idea? But God, left to ourselves, we tend to reduce God to manageable terms. In other words, we want to manage God. Why? Because that's just the way we are. We like to manage everything. We like to control everything. You see, the basis of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. That's the basis of idolatry. And it begins in the mind. It's not brought out anywhere more clear than is brought out in Romans in the first chapter, Paul starts out that great book of Romans, which he lays out for us doctrine that each and every one of us are lived by today. But he starts it out by talking about how people have allowed their idols. They want to manage their idols. Look what he said. When they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Listen to these words. Paul says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Where did they become vain? In their imaginations. Their imagination. They imagined what God was like. They knew, an interesting thing, and Romans chapter 1 takes a whole message or a series by itself. Absolutely, you ought to read it sometimes. But it's kind of sobering chapter to read, that what can happen. They knew God, but did not glorify him as God. Wow. So you can know there's a God and not glorify him as God. Fourthly, why is it important that we have a right idea or concept of God? What you think about God shapes your whole relationship with him. It really does. What you think about God. You see, if you think about God in a way of love, then you'll respond in love back to him. If you think about God as one who holds offenses against you, then that's a strained relationship. If you think about God, if you think that God's thinking something about you that he's not thinking about you, then you're going to be thinking wrong. You better have got that, because I can't say it again. You understand what I'm saying there? Take a relationship that you might have with anyone. Could be with your mate. It could be an individual you work with. Is that your relationship with that individual is based on what you think they are like and what they are thinking about you. And it is amazing. I found it in my own life that I've lived under somewhat of a bondage, thinking that someone was thinking something about me that they were never thinking about me, but I was responding to the way I thought they were thinking about me. That's not what I said before. It was different. But are you thinking the way I'm thinking right now? It's clear as mud. I think you get what I'm talking about. So we handle ourselves. And there are some people that, you know, it's just I heard someone the other day, yesterday. They admitted, they said, you know, I have a hard time in relationships because I come across as someone who's intimidating. And everyone thinks that I'm always thinking wrong things about them, but I really don't think that way about them. Well, there's two things that are going wrong there. That person needs, if he really knows that, he needs to work on that and counter that with some other thing. But the other individual needs to break through and also not be entertaining their imagination. I guess our whole point is if we start doing this with God, we've got a big problem. And unfortunately, we are doing it with God. And therefore, within the walls of our churches, and thank God for a place to learn, and that's why I prayed that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us, let's find out what God is really about. Let's get a clear, let's get a balanced understanding. Let's reject these old ways of thinking about God, or limited, not just old ways, or maybe we have limited understanding of God, and we're living limited lives. We need to broaden our perspective, we need to broaden our thought about God. Every decision you make, whether it be for the present or for the future, is influenced by what your concept of God is like. Therefore, if you want to have a good present and a good future, then you need to know that you need to have a good concept. And maybe it's a good place to put this. In no way are we saying that we can cover all about God, but at least to get our heads lifted up and see a broader view of the attributes of God. We're going to focus in on the attributes, some of them today and then some next week and the week after. Attributes are things that are attributed to God, things that we say that belong to God. Some of them, those things that belong to God, he shares some of those things with us. But other things that belong to God, he doesn't share with anybody. They just belong to God. They're part of his character. That's who he is. But we can talk about him because it's good to know who he is and how he responds to certain things, because that will order my life. It'll make my life a lot better. Switch gears a little bit. Romans chapter 11. In Paul's writing in Romans chapter 11, he gets almost to the end of that book, or at least three quarters of the way through. And let's look at this verse going to come up on the screen. Therefore, now can you say this out loud with me? Let's do it. Ready? Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. Why is Paul telling us to consider, to think about, to meditate? Now, here's the way it comes out in the New Living Translation, which is a little bit more modern translation put into the words of today. Notice, say it out loud, notice how God is both severe. Now, I like to hear that God is kind. How many like to hear that God is kind? How many like to hear that God is good? How many like to hear that God is merciful? I love to hear that God is faithful. These are all attributes of God. But, you know, we don't sing very many songs about the severity of God, do we? And yet the severity of God, which includes things like his justice and his judgment and his wrath, can I say that? Huh? Can I talk about in this new seeker-friendly Christianity of ours that's an inch thick and a mile wide? Can we talk about that wrath of God, the judgment of God? That you know that God is just as pure in his judgment and his justice and in his wrath as he is in his mercy and his love and his kindness? Just as pure, totally whole in all of them. Wow, that just kind of boggles my mind. Oh, as a Christian, you see, somehow we get in this kind of thought pattern of, you know, maybe that the wrath of God, we almost look at the wrath of God and judgment of God and all of that is it may be a blotch on the character of God. Or at least let's not talk about it. It's a little embarrassing. I mean, I'd rather talk to someone about his love. I certainly don't want to bring up the fact that he gets mad or that he's angry. Do you know God gets angry? Come on. So I don't know what's coming up in you right now, but the whole purpose of this is to see what's coming up. Because once we see what is coming up, what is stirring up, and if right now you're saying, man, I don't know if I want to talk about that, or if that's good, maybe that's why we're exploring it. Because we need to see it. Because let me tell you, it will balance out. In our minds, we can't see how we can do that. You look at an angry person, person's full of wrath all the time, and that's how you describe that person. But that's not the same as the wrath of God or the anger of God. God has it all balanced out in his perfections that he has. Psalm 89 and verse 14, listen to this one. It says, righteousness, could you say it out loud with me, please? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So here we have several of the attributes of God being mentioned in one verse. Righteousness and justice, basically almost the same word, but justice of God. The justice of God includes like, part of the justice of God is handing out judgment. Part of the justice of God is the wrath of the Lord or the anger of the Lord. But then you have mercy and truth go before your face. I want to take a moment and I want to talk about justice of God. And I want to talk about the mercy of God for the remaining part of our time together. There are two attributes. What we're going to talk about will bring out several more of the attributes. But justice and judgment, which goes with it, is seen more clearly when we study the history of the Old Testament, isn't it? Isn't that where we seem to go to when you think about justice, when you think about judgment, when you think about the wrath of the Lord and the anger of the Lord? You kind of tend to go to the Old Testament. Let me just give you a little key. That mercy is mentioned four times more in the Old Testament than judgment. But we don't look at it, just kind of those things jump out. And the reason they do jump out is because of certain things that are on our minds where judgment was given. Sodom and Gomorrah. How many remember the story? Oh yeah, judgment of God. Fire, hail coming down. Wipe out two cities. But there's a little story in that story. And that little story in that story is where God came to Abraham, and Abraham was bidding for the righteous who were in the city. And he says these words, "Will not the God who is all just do right in that city?" Absolutely, he will do right. How about Noah and the flood? It was justice that was dealt. Judgment came as a result of it. There was annihilation of all people except Noah and his family. Did you ever wonder what was behind that? Or do we just see that as God woke up one day, he got out of the wrong side of the bed, he just felt bad about things, and no. Not at all like that. The reason it happened is because of moral corruption. Moral corruption. God's first concern, catch these, God's first concern for his universe is his moral health. God is very concerned about what he created, and he wants it to be right. God is holy. It's another attribute of God. And he has made his holiness the moral condition necessary to the health of his creation. Whatever is holy is healthy. Say that with me. Whatever is holy is healthy. Evil is moral sickness, and it ends ultimately in death. So you have holiness, which brings health, and you have evil that brings sickness. Justice comes into play. Justice, therefore, is the holiness of God and the judgment of God dealing with corruption. Because he is just, because he is holy, he cannot allow corruption to hang around. He has to deal with it. Otherwise, he'd be less pure or less perfect. It would be an attribute. He would say, well, that's just part of what God is. No, that's what God is. Every move of judgment has been a holy act of preservation. Key. Every move of judgment has been a holy act of preservation. God has moved to preserve his universe. The wiping out of Sodom and Gomorrah was for the preservation of the rest of the cities and the people around. If that were allowed to continue, total corruption would have come and all of creation would have been destroyed. If God would have allowed what was happening in the day of Noah to continue, every evil imagination on their heart, that would have spread like a wildfire, which has already had. There were very few people. What was it, 8 at the end? The family made it into the ark. And even though God did not move in his judgment immediately and gave 120 years of Noah actually preaching repentance and that the judgment of God is coming, they rejected the preaching of repentance. They rejected the move on God's behalf to be compassionate and have mercy and change them. Therefore, there was no other alternative. Judgment had to come, holy preservation for all the world. You would not be here today if justice wasn't carried out in Noah's day. Neither would your children be here. Neither would we ever experience eternal life with Jesus Christ. Brings a little bit more light on it, doesn't it? God's judgment wasn't vindictive at all. God doesn't move in anger to get back or to get even. No, he just is justice. And because he just is justice, and if evil comes and at any way pushes up against a holy God, it's going to be dealt with. It's holy preservation. 1 Peter in chapter 1 tells us, if any of you are entertaining the thought, well then how can anyone be holy? 1 Peter tells us to be holy like God is holy. So we're encouraged to be holy. In other words, we're encouraged to be healthy. Holiness and healthiness, God wants us to be healthy. In order for us to be healthy, then we're going to have to do away with those things that in the past made us not healthy or brought corruption in our life and need to move toward the things that will bring health to our life. Justice embodies the idea of moral equity. Justice embodies it. What's the opposite of moral equity? Inequity. Or we call it iniquity. That's what the Bible calls it. It's iniquity, which is sin, but iniquity is inequity, okay, which is the opposite of that which is right. Judgment is the application of equity to a moral situation. That's all it is. What is equitable? There are certain people that are doing things, and they're responding that way. Simply said, God is the standard when the standard brushes up against inequity. Now, mercy, before I let you hanging there, because you might be saying, well, then who can be saved? Or who has a chance? Because all of us have been evil. None of us have been holy. But here's mercy. Mercy, then, is an attitude of God. It is the divine nature which causes God to be actively compassionate. Mercy part of God, an attribute of God. God is merciful as well as just. He is both just and merciful. God has always dealt in mercy with mankind. He will always deal in justice when his mercy is despised and rejected. So when God's mercy is rejected and despised, what alternative do we have? God would not be true to himself and who he is if the mercy is rejected, then the only thing left is justice. And that means judgment. Judgment is God's justice confronting moral inequity. Mercy is the goodness of God confronting human suffering and guilt. Those are the two that we have. There is no contradiction between the justice and the mercy of God. There is nothing in his justice which forbids the exercise of his mercy. Get that? Because some would say, well, how can he be merciful and just at the same time? There's nothing that can limit God from doing that. He can do it. Now, it is because of God's mercy that compassion flows out of his goodness, and goodness without justice is just not good. Should I say that again? It's because of God's mercy that compassion flows out of his goodness, and goodness without justice is not good. God could not be good if he were not just. Right? Picture of justice to us is our court system. Now, we have some fine judges. We have one in our congregation, and I'll say that for his behalf. He'll be here next service. We have some good judges. We have judges that do the best. They know the Word of God, and they're gonna deal out judgment based on not just the Word of God. But see, there's a limitation, and the picture we have is somewhat warped, and this is what gives us a wrong understanding of the God that we serve, is that depending on the mood of the judge, depending on the standards that have been in existence even for 10 or 15 or 20, 30 years, that court then, or that judge, issues out judgment accordingly. So it's not always true. So that one we have to look at is God. God's justice is true. Now, having said all of that, where do we stand? Here we are. We're a people that have grown up in a world that is in opposition to God, and we need to ask the question, God, there's no way I can even come close to your holiness and measure up. Because we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Now here's where I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. What it says here. How many know that I'm running out of time? I am. Romans 3, 23. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. His glorious standard is his holiness. So we've all sinned. That is the standard. His glorious standard of justice is himself. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. How could the justice of God be carried out? Which it had to be, because if God was not fair in his justice, he would be less than the God that we want to serve. He's pure, his perfection, his attribute of justice, which includes judgment and the wrath of the Lord, is fair. It's right. It's who he is. He has to do it. So what did he do? He decided to take it upon himself, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came down. This was the mercy of God extended to us, but yet mercy wasn't extended until the sacrifice was made. You'll never understand, and I'm going to say these last things here. I want to bring them up as we think about that verse. Why is it absolutely essential to see clearly all of God's attributes? Number one, no attribute of God is in conflict with another. Two, God's attributes are balanced in his divine perfection. All of them are perfect. And number three, we could never understand God's love if we don't understand God's hate. God hates sin. He hates iniquity. He hates those things that are morally wrong. Why? He hates them because they're bringing corruption to what his will was for the world. His will wasn't corruption, his will was health. Sin entered in and brought this corruption. God's love, God's grace, you'll never understand God's grace if we don't know about his law. And when you know the law of God, then you know what it is, the grace of God. We could not live by the law. The law could not take us to Christ. It's only grace that could take us. Under the law, we were condemned. Number three, God's forgiveness if we don't understand the penalty of sin. That takes us back to that verse. The penalty of sin was death. Jesus Christ died for us. And I don't have time to talk about the way we ought to talk about that what Jesus did in absorbing our sin, he took upon himself those stripes. And Cheryl was saying last night after she left the service and heard the message, she said, something came alive to me. God revealed a secret to me about when those stripes were taken, the pain and the punishment that we would have suffered throughout eternity in hell apart from God. Jesus took on himself. The agony in the garden of realizing that he would have to become sin and knowing how much the Father hates sin, he would take on the hatred of God. The wrath of the Lord would be poured on the Son, Jesus. Would that be a hard thing for you to do to your son? Sure it would. The penalty of sin and then the death. To put his hands into the Father's hand, to literally die, be separated from God, only dependent that he could raise him from the dead. And he had a trust that he would raise him from the dead because he was dying with our sin, which had to be total death. He didn't partially die or nearly die. He died with our sin. Now, every time I come into this place, every time I come into the presence of God, I am so grateful, I am so thankful because I see that. I see it and I appreciate it and I am thankful and I want to praise him. But I need to understand that the wrath of the Lord which was extended so that I can appreciate what I have more now. And yes, it keeps me on the straight and narrow. Some people say, well, it's just the love of God that will keep you on the straight and narrow. I think the fear of the Lord keeps you on the straight and narrow. I think it's an awesome respect for a holy God, and all that he is going to keep you keeping on to serve the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes back. Would you stand with me, please? We'll continue this next week. God willing. And if you're here, I'll be here by God's grace. Father, I pray that right now, once again, that as we conclude this time this morning, Lord God, that we will be ever...
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.